The Holy Gospel is according to St. Luke, the 6th chapter. Jesus came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the east coast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured, and all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for today's message was our gospel lesson. So what are you worth? No, I'm not the tax man. Some of you might be thinking, well, I take my assets minus liabilities, throw in something called depreciation, and then, I don't know, all the other stuff the bean counters do. Is that really your true worth? You would hope not. All right? Some people base their worth on what other people say about them, how they act around them, or what they say about them when they're not even around. Some people base their self-worth or their total worth based on accomplishments or achievements that they did or did not accomplish. Or they base their worth on the house, the car, how much money they have in their bank accounts. You know, that's an easy way to define what your worth is. Okay, but your worth does not depend on what others say about you or a number in a book. I guess I can't say number in a book when it comes to bank accounts because it's all electronic now. Do they actually have real book? Anyway, I'm a dinosaur, I admit it. It's easy to see how the world judges our worth, but the world has a totally messed up idea of what worth is. For example, back in Super Bowl 51, of course, guess you know who won that one again. Yeah, the Patriots won that one. And then afterwards, the news story started. Breaking news. Tom Brady's jersey was stolen. Believe it or not, they locked down the stadium, searching people as they left. The fans went crazy. Where is this jersey? Now keep in mind what we're talking about. This is a jersey that a man has worn for over 3 hours in a game, where it's sweaty, dirty, and full of grass stains. Okay, I honestly pitied the man who had to carry that out of the stadium, but that's beside the point. Robert Kraft, the owner of the Patriots, got on TV. He publicly condemned the theft, and he says, "Do you know how much pain and suffering you are causing by taking this dirty, sweaty, stinky, grass-stained jersey?" He said the jersey is as valuable as a Picasso painting. How many of y'all would rather have a Picasso painting or a stinky, filthy, dirty jersey that 2 days ago you could have bought for $120, okay? I'm imagining this pain and suffering. I'm imagining Tom Brady curled up in a ball, crying his eyes out, completely inconsolable at one of his many mansions because his jersey is gone. It was valued now at $500,000. Keep in mind for what? A dirty, stinky, grass-stained jersey that 2 days ago was worth $120. The FBI was called in. Yes, the ones who take care of all these major crimes in the U.S. are now worried about a jersey. Texas authorities came in. Hundreds of hours were spent watching security tape. Then they found out somebody in the Mexican media had it.
Now it's an international incident. All I was waiting for at this point was the U.S. are moving up armored divisions to the border, and the Mexicans are moving theirs up. We're going to war over this jersey. Don't touch that jersey. Do you realize the world placed all this value on this stupid, stinky rag? I don't get it. But see, that's what the world places worth on, is things that are truly quite worthless. And you think that's bad, back around 1938, anybody want to take a percentage guess on how many women who were engaged had an engagement ring, percentage-wise? Come on, take a guess. It's not like I'm going to call you out and kick you out. No! 10% of women got engagement rings in 1938, and it wasn't because of the Depression. They suddenly realized, the diamond industry, that they had to be selling a lot more diamonds. South Africa was beginning to produce these things in mass, and they had too much of a surplus. So they hired a advertising firm to make people believe that you had to have a diamond ring to get married. Well, they were successful by 42. They were up to 55%. Then in 1948, a woman named Frances Gurdie came up with an idea, an advertising scheme that she thought was brilliant. And the diamond industry didn't, but they said, well, let's just run with it. Well, it was the most successful slogan of the last century. Guess what it was? A diamond is... Then diamond sales went up. Over 90% of women now have engagement rings. We place great worth. By the way, do you know what a diamond's made out of? Coal that's squished. Whoop-dee-doo. Seriously. Squished coal. So I took it out of my fireplace once, and I stomped on it. There was no diamonds. Then I said, well, I guess you have to have a lot more weight on it. And my wife says, you're almost there. Oh, that's terrible. All right. Our gospel lesson is about value. Not what the world places value on, because a stinky jersey or squash coal. All right? Oh, by the way, on the squash coal, I love this one. They also push the advertising. Should always be 2 months of a man's salary or how much he paid for his last car. I feel bad for the girl whose fiancé bought a $500 beater. But do you notice this has now just worked in the society? That's what the world places value on. Our gospel lesson is talking about an entirely different value. It's not how much you have or how much you can do. By the way, there's a sick thing going on now in the world. The older you get because you can't do as much, you're not worth as much. In some countries, they figure out your age versus what you can contribute and compare that to the cost of healthcare. Wow, that's our value? No, because the truth is exactly the opposite, because God says you have value, made in the image of God. Not that we physically look like Him, but we had a perfect relationship with Him in the beginning. That we had an understanding of good and evil. And God says of the creation of people that we were the crowning point creation. Jeremiah 1:5 says, you want to know your worth. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Psalm 8:5 says, for God made humans a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned them with glory and honor. Think about that. People are made a little lower than angels. But 1 Corinthians 6:3 tells us, it says, now that in some very high favor and blessing. Oh, nope, that wasn't it. 1 Corinthians 6:3 says, someday we're going to judge angels. I got to watch what I write in the notes. I'm going to get in trouble in these days. Someday we get to judge the angels. So in our sinful human state, we're just a little tick below angels. When we are perfected in heaven, guess what? We get to judge angels. So look at the person next to you right now. Eyeballs should be looking. Come on, humor me. There! You are looking at somebody who's going to be judging the angels. Doesn't that make them a pretty important person? Yeah. Does that make you more valuable than a dirty, sweaty, stinky, grass-stained jersey? Or squash coal? Yeah. Think of the place where God places mankind. You know, as a result of that, that's how we're going to now, or the way that God views us should be reflected in the way that we view others. And then the devil steps in, because he sure doesn't like that picture. He always tells us you're worth more than others. See, Satan always asks questions. You aren't as bad as that person there, are you? And what do you answer? Walk downtown Indianapolis and you see some homeless guy sitting on the street, and I like the ones that actually have the little cardboard sign that says, I'm honest, I need beer money. You know, it's hard not to look at them and say, well, surely I'm not like that. Al, just a rain on the parade on that thought, if you ever have that one, since most of them are drug addicts, you realize you're one injury away from being there. You start taking those painkillers, and you end up, or could end up, like that. But the devil says, when you see somebody like that, you're not as bad as that. You can't possibly be like that. So that puts now me, if I'm thinking that way, a little higher than that guy sitting there. But what does God say of his worth? Equal to mine and yours. In the Bible, there's several examples of people who had to be brought down to understand what others were worth. If you go to 2 Kings 5, you have the Syrian general Naaman, which according to 2 Kings was a very successful general, and he contracted leprosy. Of course, this would stop him from being a use to the Syrian king, and they found out there was a prophet in Israel named Elijah. So the Syrian king sent Naaman to see Elijah with today's equivalent of $500,000. Okay, guy shows up at your house with $500,000 in his hand, says, this is for you. Are you impressed? Really, folks, you... you know, I just call horse hockey on that. I like Elijah. He's not impressed. Because, see, Naaman had this sin that says that he was looking down on all the soldiers because he thought he was better than that. So Elijah then turns around and humbles Naaman. Then he's healed. Or look at the life of Joseph. Joseph grows up being the favorite son. A lot like I was growing up. And Joseph absolutely knew he was a favorite son. You know what? All the other kids had to work out in the fields, and Joseph had it luxury sitting back with Dad in the tent, really nice clothes, so he just knew he was better. And Joseph told everybody he was better than that. Because he looked down at everybody else and says, y'all don't have this beautiful coat. Personally, I'm not really in favor of this multicolored coat. But anyway, I guess that's a big deal. What happens to Joseph? He gets taken off to Egypt, where he's made a slave in the house. The problem is, Joseph rises to the top. And he's still an arrogant little cuss. Then he gets thrown into prison. And until Joseph really realizes that other people are equal to him, then God frees him and exalts him. Looking at our gospel lesson, look at the value or the worth of Jesus Christ. Who else can claim that they're 100% God and 100% man? Active in creation and Messiah of the world. Did he walk around on the earth saying, guess who I am? Look what I can do that you can't. No. He always showed others their worth. People doubted his worth. His family at one point doubted who he really was. The Pharisees sure wanted to discredit him whenever they could. And the devil tried very hard in the wilderness to say, no, you're not important. But Christ saw his value in the eyes of God the Father. because he was carrying out his Father's will, not what other people wanted him to do. He understood that approval comes from God alone. In our lesson, beginning at verse 17, and he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and they exclude you, and revile you, and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day, and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets." Throughout Jesus' earthly ministry, he reached out to the sick, the diseased, and others that needed help. Now, we've got to be careful looking at this text that we're not saying that God only cares about them, because it appears that later he's saying, the rich, you're in trouble. Now, what he's saying in this text is we have a duty to take care of others. The guy in the street holding the sign, I got a duty to help him. I mean, that's sometimes tough. Well, maybe it's a ripoff, maybe something, but we have a duty to help. Because he is as valuable as I am in the eyes of the Lord. Christ comforts those that the world would reject. Now, I'm not going to ask for a question. Well, maybe this won't work if I use Tom Brady. So let's use Brad Luck. The guy for Indianapolis. What's his name? Who would you rather have at your dinner this evening? Andrew Luck? Or the guy with the sign? You see how the devil plays that one? To God, they're both equal. That's the thinking that we need to develop. That's what Christ is telling us. If we have the means, we need to do something. God sees us as valuable. Therefore, how do I see the other person? Just as valuable. Not that I am better, but of equal value. You know, Christ never says to anybody in the Gospels or even today, you're worthless. You've sinned too badly, too damaged by sin. Now, I know I've said it before, who are the worst two? If you want to have the two sinners who've caused the most damage throughout the history of the world, who are they? Adam and Eve. The only two that ever affected every person who has ever lived, every animal, the planet, everything else. Did God say, y'all have messed this planet of mine up. I am done with you. Now I'm going to try to save the rest, but you two are gone. Now he gives a very first message of the gospel to them. So he never says to anybody, you're too bad. And when we look at it from that perspective, we have a different perspective to be more like Christ in the way that we treat others. So may the peace of God, which is above all of our human understanding, keep our hearts and minds always focused on Jesus Christ until life everlasting. Amen.